Today is August 10, 2025. I am Pastor Don Williams with the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are producing this message from the Bible Labs Ministries recording studio. What we are looking at as a series right now is a look at selected prophetic passages. We do this without agenda, just simply, what does the Scripture say? We began with looking at the very first prophecy. Last week, we looked at an outline of civilization as it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. And today, we are going to take a look from God's view of this outline of civilization. Now, today's message, I have had to split. There's just too much information here to try to do in one service or one session. So I've worked out a place to leave off today and pick up next week, Lord willing, and we will not lose any of the information, and we will be able to keep the context, I think, quite well. Well, before we begin today, and we will be looking at Daniel chapter 7. My original intent was to do the entire chapter, but we will do a few verses here and the rest of them next week. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you how you have utilized prophecy to prove the truth of Scripture. And I pray today as we look at this that you will keep us from speculation. Keep us focused primarily on what does the Bible say. And we realize that humanly speaking, we are limited, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit and just ask and beg of him to illuminate our minds and hearts with the truth, particularly of your gospel, but of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I told you earlier we're trying to do through this whole series is to mark down so that we can have some very important basic prophetic facts. So what have we found out thus far? Well, we looked at the definition of prophecy, discovered that to be not a crystal ball, but simply, thus saith the Lord. A prophet is one that proclaims the words of the Lord. The purpose of prophecy, again, is not to be a crystal ball into the future, but to establish that when God speaks, he speaks complete truth, and it is fulfilled right to the letter. Now, the first prophecy was, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seen Genesis 3:15. We discovered as we look at an outline of civilization as it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, we began with the empire of Babylon, then looked at the one that would come and take over, Persia. That would be followed by Greece, we discovered, and followed by Rome. We also picked up from the beginning of civilization as Adam and Eve began to produce and took the scriptures to discover where this first empire, Babylon, came from and how it happened to be. We have learned that God, who is in complete control of history, uses kings, rulers, prime ministers, presidents, kingdoms, and nations all to accomplish his purpose. So today, we are going to begin in Daniel chapter 7, and we'll begin with the first verse, and we will cover part of this chapter, doing the rest of it next week. Let's look at the first verse of chapter 7 of Daniel. In the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Now, let me talk with you a little bit here about the setting here. The year is 553 BC. This is 14 years before Babylon falls. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was the first empire head of gold, but that would fall to Persia as time went on. Well, we are looking at 14 years before the fall of Babylon. Now, chapter 5, which records the last night of Belshazzar, this king of Babylon, his last night when he saw the handwriting literally on the wall, called Daniel in to interpret it, and hours later he was killed. Babylon had fallen, and the Medes and Persians had taken over. Now, there was a time that liberal scholars used to scoff that there was no such record of a King Belshazzar ever ruling Babylon. But as more documents would be discovered, they discovered that one that followed Nebuchadnezzar, which was Nabonidus, that he actually made Belshazzar, I think he was a relative, his co-regent. He really didn't want to do anything with the ruling of the kingdom. So in his third year, he did indeed make Belshazzar co-regent. Now, you may remember when Belshazzar was trying to entice, which he really didn't have to entice Daniel, to give him the meaning of this writing on the wall. He promised him up to a position of being third ruler in the kingdom, and that is why. Because Belshazzar was only second ruler, and he couldn't offer anything other than third place. At this point, Daniel is 67 years old. Nebuchadnezzar has died 9 years earlier. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted it and explained it. This time, Daniel has a dream, and the Bible tells us here that he wrote it down, told the sum of the matter. What does that mean, the sum? It's a summary. Daniel was smart. If you ever had a dream and woke up in the morning and it was quite a powerful dream, but you can't recall it at all, and the more time goes on, the less you can come up with. And Daniel, perhaps because of his experience with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, knew this was significant, and he wrote it down, and then I'm sure prayed and sought the Lord's leading in understanding this. Let's continue on with verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring upon the great sea. First off, take that phrase, I saw. I think if you count them up, you will find 9 times that is reiterated in this chapter. It's interesting when you look at the overall of the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters, Daniel writes third person, but the last 6, which would begin with chapter 7 here, he writes in first person. And as I've said at least 9 times in this chapter, he will state, I saw. Speaks of the great sea, and that most every case refers to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, do these animals or beasts that we're going to look at literally come out of the sea? I think this is symbolic. I think we're talking about that Mediterranean area, which would have been the known world, basically there from the beginning of time. And it's quite interesting if you go back to the kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw, you go from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, every empire is a bit bigger than the one before. And of course, that whole area of every empire would be surrounding the Mediterranean Sea area. Now, there's something else that we need to talk about here that is a little confusing, and I'm not totally sure about anything right at this point concerning this. I would love to have the time to do a detailed, uninterrupted, complete study of the phrase in all of Scripture, the four winds. It says the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, yes, you could try to take that literal, particularly the Hebrew mind, taking your four compass points, would consider there were four major winds, one coming from each point on the compass. But in the Aramaic, which part of Daniel here has been written, we'll talk about the differences maybe sometime, but it is translated, this word, spirits. Now, with spirits, like angels, they can be good and they can be bad. And so you have four, if you take that side of it, spirits or angels or spiritual beings stirring up this whole region. Are they good? Are they bad? Many cases you look this up and it is an actual wind, but I think this is primarily symbolic. I think J. Vernon McGee had a great idea, and his feet are on solid scripture as he puts forth this idea. But if you ever go to the American Pavilion in Epcot in the World Showcase, and you go into their show, it's animatronics. This is, of course, at Disney. And as you sit in that theater and look around, you will find several statues that are labeled the spirit of courage, the spirit of liberty, the spirit of wisdom, etc., etc., etc. And the point that they're trying to make is that these prevailing spirits or ideology is what helped form the country of the United States. You can look at history and you can study it from this viewpoint, and you'll discover that from different ages, there are different prevailing spirits. And not to get political, but just take our own country at this very present hour. Have you ever seen ideology so divided, forced into extremes, and used in this case? You would say, well, we at least have two winds stirring, or ideology, or spirits. And you might be wondering, am I implying that actual spirits get behind this ideology? I'm not going to build a church on it, but I do not think that that is a crazy idea. I think the spirit of the age is often influenced by the spirit world, be it good or be it bad. Anyway, in this case, you have four prevailing. Again, and I will say it, don't build a church or split one over this idea. But let's go on to verse 3. Four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. Now, this, as you're going to understand, chapter 7 is going to parallel to some degree Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream that he had in chapter 2. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, these empires or nations, primarily empires, were differentiated by various degrees of precious metal, starting with gold, silver, brass, iron, and would end up being a mixture of iron and clay. Now here, you have animals. You have what we would refer to, in the King James especially, as beasts. And all of these are very different. Let's look at the first. The first, and catch this next phrase, was like a lion and had eagle's wing. Now, you have a figure of speech here that hopefully will keep us from trying to force these into literal animals with some of these nearly impossible, appendages such as eagle wings on the back of a lion. But verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man, or King James says a man's heart, was given to it. Now let's try to make the sense out of this. Like I said, with the word like, it's speaking symbolically. You've got a lion with eagle wings. What is significant here? Well, if you went to the British Museum, there you would find the artifacts, the Gates of Babylon, and there you would see depicted there symbolically a winged lion. I think if you look at the wings here, and maybe even with other scripture, you're going to see clearly that it denotes swiftness. Now, in this case, because as I've already pointed out to you, this parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and its counterpart is, of course, the Empire Babylon. The wings being plucked may. Most commentators tend to agree here. That doesn't make it right. Only scripture makes it right. But it does make sense. It could refer to Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. The standing part, where he was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, may very well depict his restoration. And be careful with this next one. I am inclined to believe this. Again, I'm not going to build a church on it or split one, and I don't want you to either. But what does it mean, a man's heart given to it? There seems to be a lot of evidence when you study that chapter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote depicting his experience, that he truly did have a change of heart. And I know a number of commentators and students of scripture will make the statement they expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Remember, you're dealing Old Testament here, so you're in a different dispensation. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one. There's your word like again. Like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Now, compared to a lion, a bear is much less kingly or regal. You picture it as a slower, lumbering, ponderous, but powerful animal. And this would picture the Medo-Persian Empire that we know did follow Babylon. We see that very clearly in scripture. Now, it talks about raised up on one side, and I'm convinced, along with many other Bible students, that this is portraying the dominance of Persia. About 550 BC, the Medes and the Persians became dominant. You've got 3 ribs in its mouth, and in a general sense, I think you're very safe to embrace this. It's the taking on of other city-states, nations, or whatever. And if you look at history carefully, I think you can logically conclude this would include Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. Remember I said, if you look at a map of just Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and then you superimpose over it the Medo-Persian Empire, you discover that it is larger. Now, let me give you this little fact that you may know. A ruler had a mother that was a Mede and a father that was Persian, and this may surprise you unless you know your history well. This turns out to be Cyrus the Great. You see, he was the son of Cambyses number one, the king of Anshan, and Mandane, who was the daughter of Astyages, the king of the Median Empire. Now, this lineage, of course, placed him in a position of very significant influence, as his family had connections to both the Persian and Median royal families. You ever wonder why King Solomon had so many wives? Well, in part, it wasn't because he was a very lustful character. A lot of it was these alliances that people, kings, would make. If you could get a kingdom, two kingdoms, where the son and daughter would marry, it would, because of the blood connection now, theoretically, unite those kingdoms. It actually happened in this case. Verse 6, after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads. I want you to notice this next phrase. And dominion was given to it. Notice, they don't just go conquering on their own strength. We have been saying and saying and saying, God is in control. He raises kings up and he puts kings down. And here you have scriptural indication of that. Now, when we think about it, the lion devours, the bear crushes, but the leopard springs. I mentioned to you wings, a symbolic of speed. And I think, without a doubt, as you look at history, you know this is the Grecian Empire. You may be speaking specifically of Alexander the Great. He was born 356 BC and died in 323 BC. Before he died, the legends claim that he threw himself on his bed crying, literally, that there were no more kingdoms to conquer. He died at the early age of 33. But what's this bit that the beast had four heads? Well, if you study your history, as he was dying, he was asked, who do we give the kingdom to? To which he replied, the strong. That would set off some political consequences, don't you think? But it ended up going to four generals. Cassander took the area of Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus took the area of Thrace, Bithynia, which is Asia Minor. Seleucus, Syria, Babylonia, India, and Ptolemy took Egypt, Palestine, Arabia, and Petra. Now, this begins to get a little bit more complicated. Verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, let's take this apart and see what we can find out. This beast is described as terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. In fact, there's no known animal to describe it, so it remains like an unnamed or defined monster. The iron teeth help us connect it to the earlier vision, and I think we rightfully can conclude this is describing the Roman Empire. If we were to try to do a history course on the Roman Empire, you could write it in several volumes. But in very general, it was ruthless. The Roman Empire was never captured by another empire. Now, we talk about the fall of Rome, and yes, to a degree, it did, but it was not the Roman Empire as a whole was not captured by any other empire. When you consider the empire that went before, the Grecian Empire, their big contribution to society, if we can put it that way, was they developed and unified language and the arts. But when Rome took over from them and building on what they had accomplished, they were more practical. They built a network of roads, so that they could move armies and trade. They also had some ideas that prevail to today on government. Roman Republic is something that you will study in history. Keep in mind there were two legs. There was the West, which would be Europe, and the East, which would be the Byzantine Empire. The West sort of collapsed first, and it would be decades later that the Byzantine Empire would fall. But as I say, this is not conquered. It's gradual decline. And what goes on here, rather than being conquered by an overpowering empire that would take this whole empire over, this keeps eventually dividing and splintering. The actual unity of the Roman Empire fell apart in year 476. But how does this vision of Daniel's illustrate that? You see the emergence as he is looking at a beast of 10 horns. Compare this to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the 10 toes at the end just before the collapse of all world empires. Now, I told you earlier we've got to split this message, and next I'm going to ask you to go to verse 15. Don't worry. We will look at verses 8 to 14 next week, Lord willing, but I am making a good stopping point and a point that I can easily pick up with next week. This also might be a good chance to try to give credit where credit is due. So many of the research writers that I study or listen to, if they're audio books, and that would be mainly Chuck Missler, J. Vernon McGee, John MacArthur, Dr. Henry Morse. I refer to Schofield, Charles Ryrie, even dig back to Lehman Strauss and Dr. Ironside, some of those old commentators and writers, and draw and make notes. And I am not writing an academic book. I am bringing you a lesson and a message. A lot of these great students of the Word of God discover and or point out the same truths. So, no, not everything here is original with me. We prayerfully study and research, and I would be amiss if I didn't give credit where credit is due. Now, I said in another week, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 8 to 14, and there's some additional material that is extremely interesting, and whereas thus far, and pretty much pertaining to the rest of this message, we are looking at history that has already happened from our perspective here in 2025. Daniel, a lot of this was yet future when he had this dream. But we're going to discover a little horn, and you can discover that if you read on. And it's actually personified. You will discover, I think, this reveals the Antichrist that we nickname him. But you're also going to see the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But all of this is getting very overwhelming. And what I want you to see here in verse 15, Daniel is going to go for help in understanding. And the reason we're jumping to verse 15 is so that we can keep our theme today on track of what actually has historically happened and see how the angel here verifies that. Read with me in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. This is an angel. We could make a guess as to who, but let's just accept he's an angel. Verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now hold on to that thought. Let's break this one down. If we had added verses 8 to 14, you would find very overwhelming scripture. Even we would appreciate Daniel's mindset here, because a lot of this is yet future and consequently scary for us as well. Now, Daniel did react to what he was given, and he is not reacting with spiritual adjectives here. No, he's very human, and I like that because I can identify. He's dealing with anxiety, fear, and depression, just the way you can get worked up when you watch the news. And the news is not truth. Daniel saw the truth of Scripture, and he reacted the same way. So he calls on the present angels, or maybe a specific angel, for an explanation. They were there in the vision that he is having, and specifically what he asks for, and I want you to notice that, is truth. Not imagination, not creativity, truth. What does this mean? So they explained to him the four beasts equal four kingdoms or empires. And I'll put behind that, we knew that because we've studied Daniel 2 and we have looked in depth at part of this chapter 7. But before I go on, notice verse 18. You see what you've got there? A message of hope. Saints of the Most High are going to gain and possess this kingdom forever. We'll look at specifically those saints next week, but don't go away alarmed, anxious, fearful, depressed. The saints possess the kingdom, and not just for a short time, forever. Read our final passage, verse 19 and on a couple verses. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Then he goes on, I'm just going to scan this. The 10 horns and another little horn that shows up, roots out 3. The horn has eyes. And he looks, and this horn makes war with the saints and prevails over them. That's depressing. Until the Ancient of Days, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And then he says, then the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. But what I want to do here is get you to just look at how he explains this fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, working its way not only to the present, but through to the future. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Okay? This is the third time you've heard that. So the angel is really reiterating at this point about the fourth beast what we have already stated. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and then another shall rise after them. This is the little horn, shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. We're going to talk about this in another week, but just keep into the Empire of Rome. You notice Daniel had no difficulty understanding the first 3 beasts, but this fourth beast was so different, so unusual, it was terrifying. This one subdued the entire earth, not just the known world, but not as a dominant ruler, but at the end of it, it would come to being broken and divided into pieces. It trampled, it suppressed. And I could throw some words out here if I wanted to really start something. The rich versus the poor, the powerful powerful versus the slavery or the enslaved, the few in control versus the masses. Nebuchadnezzar's vision, it included clay, which was indicated that parts of the end of this world political system would indeed be weak while others would be strong. Now, so what? These kingdoms laid down the world in which Jesus would come. I'm not talking about the 10 horns. I'm talking up to the beginning of the Roman Empire. That's what was going on historically when Jesus entered into this earth. But it laid down the world in which Jesus, the church, and missions would emerge out of. The unified language of the Greeks, the Roman roads that would allow missionaries to carry the gospel and the church to go and grow, all in part of God's plan. As I take this final thought, contrast, folks, ambitious, ruthless leaders serving only themselves. That's what we have seen as we have looked at these kingdoms depicted as beasts. From a human view, oh, they're like gold, silver, brass, precious metals. But from God's point of view, they're beasts. But I want you to contrast those beastly leaders with the Messiah and contrast that with Jesus's kingdom. And keep in mind, as we saw in John, he sacrificed his all for the freedom and the wealth, real riches. He gave his all to pay that we could be united and rule and reign with him forever. What a contrast. Do you love him? Do you praise and worship him? He deserves all honor and glory. And Father, you do. So much as we humanly can, we give you our thanks, our praise, our honor. We want you glorified in all things. Thank you so much as we contrast this beastly world with the far better world coming when you are on your throne. And thank you, God, it lasts forever and ever and ever and has no end. We anticipate this. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.